Tonight we'll be back in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. And if you're here tonight, you'll make history because we're going to finally finish Ephesians. We started back in 2014, so I was hoping that we could beat 2020, so maybe, Lord willing, we'll beat it tonight. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. The Apostle Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. So ask God to help us tonight. Father, we do thank you that we have your blessed holy word. And Father, we do pray that as we study these things tonight, that you will give us a heart of prayer. Lord, that we would follow the example of Paul. And Father, that we would pray persistently and without ceasing, and that we would pray for one another. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We began last time to look at the final exhortation of the apostle to the members of the church at Ephesus, and his basic exhortation to them was to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And he gives this exhortation to pray at the end of his great teaching on putting on the whole armor of God. And the reason why he gives this exhortation, because persistent prayer is absolutely necessary if we're going to put on and use the armor of God. I told you last time about an old hymn says, to keep your armor bright, attend with constant care, still walking in your captain's sight and watching unto prayer. The bottom line is that the armor that's provided for us by God must be used in fellowship and communion with our Heavenly Father in order for it to be effective in spiritual warfare against the enemies of our soul. Communion with God is spiritual energy for our souls, and it's how we become strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Prayer means that we have total dependence upon God, especially as we are fighting in this warfare with the powers of darkness. One of my favorite scriptures we read in 2 Chronicles, the account of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. He threatens to make war and overthrow King Hezekiah and Judah. And we read in chapter 32, verse 7, Hezekiah tells the people of Judah, he says, be strong and courageous, and do not be afraid or dismayed at the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. And then King Hezekiah says this. He says, for there are more with us than are with him. Now, when he says that, he's not speaking of how many men or how much weapons that they have in their army. But in verse 8, he says, for with him is the armor of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us to fight our battles. And then if you continue reading in chapter 32, we see that the prophet Isaiah prayed and cried out to heaven, and the Lord sent an angel and cut down every mighty man and leader and captain of the army of the Assyrians. So prayer is just saying that we have total dependence upon God, that we dare not go into warfare with these powers of darkness in our own strength and wisdom, because they are much more powerful than we are. Paul exhorts us to pray because this gives us strength to put on the whole armor of God. It gives us courage and confidence to use the whole armor of God. So if I had a definition of what spiritual confidence is, it's what Hezekiah said, with us is the Lord our God to help us to fight our battles. And if we're in communion with God, we will be strong in him and we'll be in the power of his might. Also, we reminded you last week of the captain of our salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our perfect example concerning prayer. Because the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ was marked by an attitude of prayer. We read of him at times going to the mountain to pray, and sometimes he continued all night in prayer to God. We read that in Luke 6:12 and in Mark 1:35. Mark 1:35 says he rose before daylight to pray in a deserted place because his ministry on earth was filled with prayer to his heavenly Father. And the reason why Jesus prayed unceasingly because he knew the difficulty of the mission that he had upon this earth. Now, I know that we don't think about things in this kind of way, but the mission of carrying the gospel to the world is a difficult mission, and we need to pray. Because there's going to be all kind of stumbling blocks in your way. The devil's going to try to hinder everything we try to do. And Jesus knew that he had a difficult mission on this world, and he was a man of prayer as he prayed to his heavenly Father because he needed it to finish the work that his heavenly Father gave him to do on this earth. You have to remember Hebrews 4:15 says he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Prayer kept him strong. It kept him from not losing heart as he daily endured the contradiction of sinners. And we showed you last week, it was prayer that caused him to humble himself and become obedient to the death of the cross. Because in what some people will call the battle of the ages, Jesus agonized with his Father in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, and his prayer concluded in victory. And that victory was our victory because he says, not my will, but thine be done. And so the greatest decision that was ever made, as far as I'm concerned, in the history of the earth is when Jesus prayed in the garden, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but let thine will be done. And this decision led to his very last prayer to his Father on the earth, John 19:30, it is finished. Salvation has been completed. He went to the cross. So if the Son of God had to pray, who is our great example, how arrogant are we to think that we don't have to pray? Because to be victorious in life and to overcome the wicked one and to continue to walk in a way that pleases God, we are going to have to be people of prayer. Now, how important was prayer to the Apostle Paul? You can just use your concordance and you can look up words like pray, prayer, or praying, or have prayed, and specifically in Paul's epistles, and you will see that Paul was a man of prayer, and he exhorted believers to pray all the time. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he says, pray without ceasing. He said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, for you. But the thing he's telling them here is that you need to be constantly praying. 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So we have read and we've studied this letter. It's devoted to doctrine and teaching. We've learned some great theological principles that are meant to govern our lives individually as well as the lives of the whole church and throughout the whole world. But the apostle knows one thing. In order for it all to be fruitful and for all that we've learned to be effective in our lives, we must pray. Because if we don't, it would become dead letter to us. It'll all become ineffective and powerless to change or to transform anything. Prayer is the duty of every Christian, but prayer should be a delightful duty. The reason I say that, because number one, your Father invites you to come to the throne of grace, but number two, it's commanded in Scripture. And our attitude in prayer should be like the psalmist's attitude, Lord, how I love your law. It's my delight day and night. And I would to God that we'd have the same attitude toward prayer, that we'd like to go in the presence of our Heavenly Father and not just to ask for things, but just to commune with God and say, Lord, prepare me for the next day. Prepare me for the war that I'm going to get into tomorrow. Lord, help me to think on holy things. Help me to overcome the world and get the victory in this world. Because if we don't ask God for strength, we're trying to stand in our own strength. And we need his strength. We need his power. We need his might as we fight this war. So let's look at Paul's final exhortations to pray. The first thing he says here in Ephesians 6:18, he said, be watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, when he says all the saints, that can mean local or worldwide, everywhere and anywhere. He says, be watchful, and simply means don't become slack as you pray for your brethren. We're to always be waiting in God's presence. We should be spiritually alert. We should be awake, and we should be diligent in prayer, especially for one another. Now, he talks about perseverance in prayer. Perseverance simply means constant continuance in doing something. It means constant. It means never slacking or relaxing. A good word for perseverance, and this is a good word to see when you talk about perseverance, is priority. But priority is a great word for perseverance, because if you persevere in something, you have made it a priority in your life. And the second thing he says here is supplication, and we talked about that, is requests and petitions before God. We need to employ God's aid and his help in particular matters for the saints throughout this world. So Paul's simply exhorting the Ephesians to intercessory prayers for each other, for brethren in the faith, whether it's in the local church or whether it's throughout the world. You pray for yourselves, but you need to pray for one another, because all the saints need prayer. I thought about Pastor Jim going over to Zambia the other, a few weeks back. Pastor McDermott's been over in Africa and everything. We heard these reports this morning. They need our prayers. But guess what? We need their prayers. Because you got two ends of the spectrum. They're going through a different kind of thing that we're going through over here. But the saints need to pray for each other everywhere. And we definitely need to pray for each other here within the local body. And all local bodies, the members need to pray for them, all the saints. So why do we need to pray for all the saints? Well, number one, every Christian in the world partakes of a common salvation. Jude said, beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. And he said, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to earnestly contend for the faith which was once passed down to the saints. Salvation is not only private and personal. Salvation is something we share in common with all true believers, wherever they be in this world. All Christians, I'm universally speaking, are brothers and sisters. Paul said in Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So all believers have the same Savior. We're in the same family. We have the same Father, the same faith, the same salvation. I found that when I go other places and visit other churches and everything, we've got the same spirit. I mean, I can meet people that I've never talked to ever before, and immediately we're talking about the same things. And that's the Lord, of course, unless it's a football game or something. But other than that, but you understand what I'm saying. You talk about other things, but you have the same spirit, and you're pursuing the same things in the kingdom of God. Romans 12:5, Paul says, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, and that would be local or worldwide. I like what one man said. He said, individual thinking in terms of salvation can kill the unity of a church. And he says, because it can affect brotherly love. And what he's saying here is that if you think it's just you and God and you don't think about anybody else, you're never going to pray for them. And all you'll do is, we'll talk about later, is you'll just pray for things concerning yourself. And it's just me and God, and I'm on this road by myself. Now, as we'll look at later, Jesus died for a people. And this people is the family of God. It don't matter where they are in the world or everything. He died for the family of God, for the people of God. But this man talks about this individual thinking in terms of salvation, and I could see how it could kill the unity of the church. Now, we all tend to think individualistically when we walk with God, and I'm not talking about just your personal everyday relationship with God, but what I'm talking about is how you look at yourself in terms of the church as a whole. Because if you got the right attitude of the church, you're not thinking about a building. I hope you're still not thinking a church is a building. The church is the family of God. The church is the household of God. It's the body of Christ. The Bible says we're the army of God, the temple of God made of living stones. And our lives should revolve around the church, because the church is the habitation of the Spirit of God. And when you stop thinking of yourself in terms of the church, you become spiritually introverted and only think of yourself and your problems and nobody else. Now, I have found out that when I've got problems, the best thing to me to do is pray for other people's problems. Because I get my focus off of my problems and realize that they have problems too. And you can get introverted, and when you start praying about your own problems, you become, you know, selfish about life and things like that. And you think that you're the only one that needs everything to go perfect in your life. And I found out since being a Christian, nothing will ever go perfect in your life. Something is going to break. Something is going to go wrong. Nothing is ever going to be perfect till the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and there's a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Nothing will ever be perfect. So when you stop thinking of yourself in terms of the church, you become, what I say, spiritually introverted, thinking only of yourself. And what happens is we don't pray for all the saints as the apostle exhorts us to pray. And your life becomes all about your problems. It's all that you ever think about. It's all that you ever talk about and pray about. It's all that's important to you. And you never think about sincerely praying for others who, in a lot of cases, are going through a whole lot more than you are. And they're in a worse situation. Now, Romans 14:7 says, none of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. We're all part of one great army. We're all soldiers of Jesus Christ. And as far as being members of the body of Christ, we are mutually independent upon each other, whether you like it or not, because that is the way God has sovereignly knit the body of Christ together. Nothing really happens to one Christian without all being involved. And when I say that, I'm talking particularly about local bodies of believers. You know, 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. And we need to learn 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 to get a better understanding of the oneness and the diversity of the body of Christ. You say, what's the lesson to be learned tonight? It's not all about me or you. It is a common salvation. Common means it belongs equally to everyone or a group. And it's belonging to the whole community. And if you want to get a better perspective on things concerning the church, remember Ephesians 5:26, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And I would say this and be bold to say this. For to me, for you to love Christ, you have to love his church. It's his bride. You know, a lot of people say, yeah, I love the Lord, but I can't stand those people at the church. Like Pastor Jim said this morning, that don't compute. You know, and the church is going to always be full of flaws and errors till the Lord gets back. But you need to be committed to the church. Second thing, not only do we have a common salvation, we have a common enemy. And we go through common trials. In other words, when I say we go through common trials, we go through the same trials as our brethren throughout the world. Some are more severe than others, but we all have the same common type trials. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, we all are either going to be assaulted by Satan at one time in our lives, or we'll know people that are specifically assaulted by the devil. And we pointed out that he's out to destroy us in any form or fashion that he can. He's after all Christians throughout the world. And this we have in common. You know, like if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, I promise you tonight, the devil does not like you, because he hates your Savior. And he is going to seek whom he may devour. And we pointed out that he would destroy us in any form that he could. If the devil could, and he has his way, any church that's preaching the word of God and living for the glory of God as best they can and worshiping God in spirit and in truth, he would shut them all down if he could. God's not going to let him do that, but I said if he could, because he hates the creation of God. He hates that new creation. You know, he wants to wreak havoc throughout the world. He's done it ever since creation. But all of our brethren, wherever they are in the world, are engaged in the same battle and conflict that we are in ourselves. And as we heard in Sunday school this morning, some of it is far more intense than we are ever have ever even thought about going through. If you live in America, quit crying. Because we have never been persecuted for the faith like some of these people in other countries. You know, we've never seen bloodshed for the church. You know, they've never wrote a law yet that says you can't worship God. You know, now there's people in this country who would like to do that. And, you know, this thing about the hate speech I keep telling you about over and over again, they're working hard to get that. All hate speech is to quit preaching the gospel. That's all it is. Because what the gospel does, it comes against every sin that's against God. And they want you to quit preaching. And, you know, and that's a work of the devil. But I tell people all the time, you know, they're crying all the time, you know, this country's so bad and everything. I thank God I live in a country that we can worship God freely without being persecuted and come and hear the word of God. But we have common trials like everybody in this world. Like I said, we got brethren places now that's really going through it in order to stay true to our Lord Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation always make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And I just wanted to point out that it's common to man. What you're going through is just common to human nature. And you are not alone in your trials and your testings, nor are you alone in this war with the powers of darkness. This is not peculiar to us. Christians were going through the same things that Christians suffered through today thousands of years ago. And if the Lord Jesus Christ tarries, Christians will be going through them after we leave this earth. And the reason why they will is because these things are common to man, and we have to face them in one form or the other. I thought about what Peter says. Think it not strange the fiery trials will try you. You know, we know that the earth is cursed. We know it's a sin-cursed earth all around. And when we get in a trial or something, we can't understand, why am I going through this? But it's not about you. It's about what God wants to do in you and to you to get you sanctified to love him more. And so I don't think it's strange. I do think some of my trials are strange because they come in a way that I didn't want them to come. If I could lay them out, I'd lay them out the way I wanted them to come. I also would lay out the time I wanted them to come. And Vanessa tell you, I tell her sometimes, I said, this is the worst time for this to happen, you know. I think God's laughing at me up on the throne and everything. But it's not, you know what I mean when I say the worst time? Because it seems like it's piling on top of something else that just happened. And I'm going, oh, I shouldn't think it's strange that it's happening. So I know at the time, Pastor Jim's taught us too much about the sovereignty of God. And I know you must submit to this because God's in control of this. And God knows what he's doing. And this is not strange what is happening to you. This is in the hands of God. But 1 Peter says, he said, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. In other words, we go through nothing that nobody has been through, or we go through nothing that nobody is going through right now, if not even worse. And so that's why we are to pray for all the saints everywhere all the time, and we need to persevere in doing it. I want to give you a quote from Wilson. He says, concerning prayer for all the saints, he said, the conflict of which the apostle is speaking is not merely a single combat between the individual Christian and Satan. But what he says this is, he said, this is a war between all the people of God that are alive on the earth with the powers of darkness. So he's saying, we as Christians are united as one army. We're all in this war together. We all have one common cause. And we must pray for each other as we fight this war. Now let's look at the apostle's second request. He says in Ephesians 6:19, he says, and pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I might speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul is telling the Ephesian brethren, he says, I want you to pray for me that I will be a bold, faithful witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this jail. Now you think about it. This is a man who had a face-to-face encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. This is a man who wrote most of the New Testament and founded churches. This is a man who God used to work great miracles through his body. This is a man who was caught up to the third heaven and heard inexpressible words that were not lawful to utter. And he asked these everyday common Christians, last of all, to pray for him. You would think that they would need prayer from him. Paul's saying, you pray for me. You know, most people, if they'd have been caught up to the third heaven, they're going to write another book. You know what Paul says? Pray for me. You know why? Because Paul knew that the devil wanted to take him out. And he said, you pray for me. And you know why he told these everyday, common, ordinary, garden variety Christians to pray for him? Because God hears their prayers. Because they're the people of God. You know, God, they're just as important to God as Paul was to God. And he heard their prayers and he heard their cries anytime that they prayed. Some people think that they're too low to cry out to God. God hears the cry of the righteous, and he will honor and he will answer their prayers. One man says this. He said, the greater the saint, the more they realize two things. Number one, they themselves need to be in diligent prayer. And number two, they need the constant prayers of others. Paul was a man that sometimes we read in 1 Corinthians 2:3 that he preached in weakness and fear and trembling. And yet on the other side, he was the most prominent, he had the most prominent position in the church. But one thing about the Apostle Paul, and you'll notice it in every one of his writings, he absolutely had no confidence in the flesh. And he realized that he was on Satan's, and I told you this before, he definitely was on Satan's hit list. And he realized that he was capable of failing. It's the same as any other everyday Christian, and that he would be under constant attack for the message that he preached to this world. And I exhort you again, pray for pastors, teachers, preachers, and deacons. Because, brethren, we need the prayers of the saints all the time. We constantly ask that you pray for us because we need it. Because, you know, we're just men of like passions, just like you are. And we need constant help and protection from God. I like what the Apostle Paul says. He says, I keep my body under, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself become a castaway. Paul says, I'm in the same boat that you are. I'm fighting the same fight, and mine may be more intense than what you are. I need for you to pray for me. But, you know, we have to overcome the flesh. We have to overcome the snares and the devices of the evil one. And the most of all, for pastors, the care for the church of God. And Paul wants prayer because he feared that at some point in his life, he might fail his commander, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he didn't want to cause the church of the living God to stumble because of his sin. So he also prays here. He says that utterance would be given to him that he might open his mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which he was an ambassador in chains. Now, an ambassador, as you well know, is one who sits on behalf of another and act on their behalf. You know, in other words, he was sent to speak for Christ. I like the Apostle Paul so much. Because you know what? He so understood the sovereignty of God. Paul knew he was on a mission. And don't forget, when he writes this letter, he's writing it in chains. And he was content in this situation that he knew God had put him in. Now, Paul was content with being in prison, but he wasn't passive. And the reason why he wanted him to pray, because he wanted the kingdom work to continue right in that prison. It was believed that he was a sick man, but Paul does not ask them to pray that he be healed. And you got to remember one other thing. He did not ask that he be released from prison. His prayer wasn't subjective of all, primary for himself. His concern was for other people and the souls of men as well as the church. And since the Apostle Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus, he was mainly interested in one thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to not get too far ahead of myself, he died for it. He died for it. He talks about the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as has now been revealed by the Spirit to the holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. He's still excited about that mystery that has been revealed, and he doesn't count his life dear, and he's willing to die and preach it in this prison. So he's just asking them to pray for them to pray for him to preach boldly in the prison the gospel of Jesus Christ and the spread of the kingdom of God. Paul says, pray for me that utterance may be given to me. In other words, that I preach in power and clarity of speech, and that I may speak boldly the unsearchable riches of Christ. Boldly simply means freely, frankly, uncompromisingly, fearlessly, that I hold back nothing. And you remember Acts 20:26, as he's about to lead the brethren there at Ephesus, he said, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, talking about Jew and Gentile. He says, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And he says, I kept nothing back, nor covered none of the truth. And Paul is saying, pray for me as an ambassador of Christ, that in this jail, I will preach the gospel boldly in truth, and that I will preach the gospel not in a man-pleasing way, but a way that will save sinful men's souls. He said that I'd not be afraid of scorn, abuse, and opposition of men, especially those Christ-hating Jews that were always after him. So to put that in context for us tonight, we need to pray for the Lord to raise up men who will be faithful and bold to preach the glorious gospel. And when I say glorious gospel, with all its blessings and all its demands, I don't really get into trouble with people when I talk about the blessings of the gospel. I get in trouble when I talk about the demands of the gospel. You know, every Thanksgiving, I thought about it the other day, my wife would tell you, we have these friends over. And it's going to be, we know when they come because they bring their children, and of course my children are there. It's going to be a knockdown, drag out fight at the table. Not while we're eating, after we get through, we eat first. You know why? The gospel. My friend, I just love him so much because he got to talking, and we was talking about other things. So he gets to talking, and he goes like, you know, talked about the Lord and eternity and things like this. So one person at the table, I'm going to tell you who it was, they go, here they go. Here they go again. And then he took out. I'm rejoicing on the inside because I'm ready to go, you know. And so he's preaching the gospel to them. And he about gets in tears telling them how much he loves their soul and how much he doesn't want to see them in hell and things like that. And just boldly preaching the gospel, the complete gospel to them, and not afraid of their faces. And so people were saying, well, you know, y'all need to put balance in your speaking and you need to talk about other things sometime. And I'm going, there's nothing else to talk about right now but the gospel, you know. And so they don't want to hear it. But Paul said, pray that I be bold and that I speak the truth in love, because you can speak the truth in boldness. You can have a heart full of love and mercy and compassion. And you can also couple that with passion. Because I'm telling you, brethren, the fact that you will tell people the truth, you love them. I just know all the stuff that the world tells people in the world doesn't love you. Everything they tell you is a bunch of lies. But a Christian will tell you the truth. And he'll tell you how to get released from sin and be set free to serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, when we talk to sinners, and this is what Paul wanted to do, he wanted to make Christ look good and glorious to sinners. When you go to witness to somebody, don't try to make yourself look good. Try to make Christ look good and glorious. Because I find myself doing that sometimes and say, well, I want you to really think I'm a nice guy. I'm not just really pushing anything on you. I'll just tell them the truth. Because whatever you tell them, they're not going to like you anyway. So just go ahead and tell them the truth and just tell him who Christ really is and give him the glorious side of the gospel, and then give him the other side. He that believeth not shall be damned. That's the other side. And I tell people that sometimes. And so they want to hear both sides. I usually tell them both sides. I said, but Christ wants to set you free. And all you got to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That's as simple. That's the gospel. It's just as simple as that. But anyway, Paul was concerned about the never dying souls of men and women. And he was concerned about nothing but the glory of God in the salvation of many men and women. And regardless of what he faced for preaching the truth in that prison. Because Paul knew that only the truth of a crucified and risen Jesus would set any sinner free. And I think that when he went through the persecution and stuff, he remembered that Jesus Christ himself was innocent and he was without spot and blemish, yet he was crucified, falsely accused, persecuted, contradicted, and finally they killed the Prince of Life because of his message. Jesus said, the world will persecute you and hate you because of me. It's not because you're a Christian. They hate him. It's why they do. You know, now your light may burn them a little bit while it's shining and stuff like that, but really they hate the one that's drawn, calling them to himself. So he's just basically saying to the Ephesian brethren, pray that I will stand my ground, be bold to preach the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, because I am in this jail because I am on a mission for Jesus Christ. And it's amazing that he didn't pray for him to tell God to get him out of jail, because he knew what he was in there for, and he wanted to complete his mission where he was. I hear people all the time say, well, you know, I can't do this. I can't live here. I can't work there. Maybe God put you there on a mission. I kind of looked at my job when I worked as a mission field. And I mean, I was out there with some rough guys. And, you know, I said, well, if he's got me here, I guess this is the field right here. And got to preach a lot, you know, share the gospel a lot to a lot of men. They would listen pretty well, you know. I tell you, you get a better ear out of drunkards and druggies and stuff like that than you do people been in church all the time. And, you know, because these guys are desperate, you know, and they're needing God. People in church that think they got God don't need God, but they needed God. And so they would listen. So I want to title this The Loving Conclusion and Benediction, because all Paul did was loving. The Ephesians were very attached to Apostle Paul, and this benediction that he gives is because he planted this church and he labored for them for a long time. You can read that in Acts chapter 2, 17 to 38. He teached and he pastored them, and so when he was in church, they would want to know his state of affairs and how he is doing in prison, especially by being in chains for the faith. And if you read some commentators, they believe Paul was pretty sick at this time. I don't know, but some of them think that he was sick. So he sent Tychicus, a beloved brother, to give them a report of his affairs and his overall well-being as he's in this prison. Now, he mainly sends him to comfort their hearts because they had a great concern for the apostle. They loved the apostle a lot. They loved him dearly because he was suffering for the gospel, and they were probably anxious and uncertain about what was going to happen to Paul in this situation, especially, like I said, if he was sick, as some believe. So this is why he sent Tychicus, is because he could comfort and assure them more by talking to them in person than Paul could express it by sending a letter. And so he expresses the apostles' love to them, and he tells them how he's doing, and then the apostle gives this great benediction in the letter as he closes it down. So, like I said, I'm not going to preach on this benediction tonight. I thought maybe I would just close this down and just let it speak for itself. Because it says everything that needs to be said. Now, you can add things to it, because as you read this, you're going to see that the Apostle Paul, in all his epistles, he had a great love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had a great love for his body, the church. Because Paul knew that it would be a contradiction to love Christ and not love his church and the body and his people. So I'm going to read this tonight, and we'll close down, and we will finish the book of Ephesians. But it's a blessed benediction. Paul says here, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. You say, what are you saying with that? He says that to us tonight because he loved the church. And I enjoyed preaching that. He's a great man of faith. But one thing I see, he had a great heart for sinners, a great heart for the church. And of course, you know, he had a great heart for his Savior. And so you can learn a lot from the Apostle Paul by reading all his epistles. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight that you've raised up so many great men in history that have been inspired by your Spirit to write and to preach, and Father, just to deliver the message of good news. And Father, we know we're here tonight because of the revelation that you've given these men. And we pray that we do not take it for granted. Father, we pray that we establish a prayer life with you, and we depend upon you as we fight this war in this world. And Father, we say tonight that you would get glory in the church throughout all the world in all ages of time. Father, we love our Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray, Father, that we will glorify him all the days of our life. We ask it in his name. Amen.